Acts chapter number 6. We're going to do the second part of our lesson on the attributes of the abounding church. And we are covering proper placement and execution of divine offices. And I think the last Wednesday night I was here, we spoke on pastors, and then we're going to look a little bit at the deacons tonight. Proper placement and execution of divine offices. Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Let's all stand, if you're able, for the reading of the Bible. Acts 6, 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, and they laid hands on them, the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you, dear God, for the way that you set the church up. Lord, we can't improve on it. Lord, what we need to do is just see it, figure it out. Lord, obey it, follow it. And Lord, thank you so much, dear Lord. My heart was just stirred this week as I was looking over the notes, preparing and thinking about not only the deacons that we have now, but the deacons we've had in the past. And Lord, what a blessing they've been. And Lord, I just pray, dear God, that you would help us to understand these two offices, Lord, how they work together for the good of the church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Won't review a lot, but there are just two biblical offices in the local assembly. That's the pastor and the deacons. Philippians 1:1, we read last time, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. And so you have the laity of the church, or the saints of the church, you have the bishops or the pastors of the church, and you have the deacons, and that's all we need. I see some churches, I didn't mention this last time, but I see some churches, I think, making a mistake. I think anytime, and by the way, you can say, well, you know, Sunday school teachers aren't in the Bible, and you can find different things that we've set up in here. But folks, listen, those are people that are following biblical principles in the fact that we need to teach and train and disciple, and so I understand that. But I think sometimes when we talk about what many people view as the leadership of the church, we need to be really careful. For instance, let me give you a for instance. I've seen pastors who have a deacon board, and because the fact that the deacon's qualifications are very specific and some men don't qualify for that, what they'll do is they'll start a second board, a separate board, and say, well, we're going to have trustees. And then next thing you know, he's got a group of deacons here, and he's got a group of trustees here. And a lot of times, not always, but a lot of times, some of the trustees are trustees because they really weren't qualified to be deacons, and sometimes because they're people of wealth or importance or something like that. And then later on, the guy's talking to me about the inner fightings and the wars and the conflicts and I think, well, you know, when we start messing with God's formula, it's not going to be good. And so we have to be careful when we, let me say this, I just don't want to try to be smarter than the Bible. Amen. All right? Amen. I think if God set it up a certain way, anytime we start messing with it, we're probably going to create problems. And so we've seen the definition of a pastor. I won't review all of that. Responsibilities to lead, protect, feed the flock. This matter of godly counsel, this matter of oversight, the importance of the ministry of prayer, and the ministry of the word. And the ministry of the word is much more than just preparing for messages and preaching. I mean, it includes the ministry of the word is using the word of God to win the lost. to counsel Christians facing decisions, to teaching the congregation, preaching to the congregation, to know how to use the Word of God to bring comfort to people that are going through difficult situations, encouraging those maybe that are facing difficulties. Sometimes ministry of the Word is to take the Word and try to warn somebody that is about to do something unbiblical and take the Word of God and warn them against that action and help them to understand that there's consequences. Folks, listen to me. So many times I'm dealing with situations where people are dealing with consequences because of an unbiblical decision that was made a year ago or 2 years ago or 3 years ago. And you know what? They decided they were smarter than the Bible and they were the one exception and this was going to work out. And then guess what? Here comes the chickens come home to roost. And yeah, again, let's not try to be smarter than God. Preacher, I don't understand why that's in there. I don't understand why some of it's in there either. I'm not asked to understand it. I'm asked to obey it. And so, you know, let's just stick with the Bible. But the use of the ministry of the Word and then the qualifications of a pastor, I told you we wouldn't go deeply into that because we just, honestly, I'm trying to get this done in 2 weeks. But blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, not a novice, a good report of them thou which are without. Now again, folks, we're talking about proper placement and proper execution of divine offices. So we want to make sure that whoever we put in a place of one of these offices, whether it's a pastor or deacon, that they're placed properly. They understand what the responsibilities are. They understand what they're... Listen, here's something as a pastor you have to understand. Listen, folks, I have dissected 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. There's not a portion of the New Testament that deals with the office of a pastor or the responsibilities of a pastor that I'm not aware of, intimately aware of. I had to really learn in my ministry to know where the lines are. You see, folks, I say this to all of us because I think everybody from time to time needs to stand in the middle of your living room and picture that there's a circle around you, okay? Maybe about 3 feet out, there's a circle around you. And everything in that circle is your responsibilities, okay? And then picture a bigger circle on the outside of that circle. Everything outside of the first circle that's inside the second circle are your concerns, things you're concerned about, but are they your responsibilities? And one of the things that's helped me in the execution of my office as a pastor is to really understand where God draws the line of my biblical responsibilities in people's lives. And then outside of that, there's some concerns, but they're not my responsibilities. And what I've learned to do is this: if they're my responsibilities, and then I need to act on them. You know why? Because they're my responsibilities. But sometimes, come on, it's just not pastors. All of us can see outside of our circle of responsibility to an area I'm concerned about, but honestly, it's not in my circle of responsibility. That's in somebody else's circle of responsibility. And I will tell you, mistakes I've made in ministry and mistakes you'll make in life is deciding that you're going to cross the lines of your responsibility and sometimes act or get involved in areas that are not your responsibility, but they're just things that you're greatly concerned about. And what I've learned to do is inside my circle of responsibility, I need to act. I need to do something. I can't wait for somebody else to fix it. I'm going to stand before God and answer for it, so I've got to get involved. A lot of things, situation, though, is outside my circle of responsibility. Well, what do I do about this? We pray about those things. And that's not a cop-out, okay? Some things are not my responsibility, but I'm concerned about them. I act if they're in my circle of responsibility. I pray if they're in my circle of concern. And that's helped me, I think, to honestly prevent me sometimes from crossing a line and spending time or wasting effort on things that I'm concerned about, but honestly, it's not my job to fix. And so maybe that'll help you in defining yours, because everybody's got those two circles around you. And it takes a lot of wisdom sometimes to just say, Lord, is this something I'm supposed to act upon? Or is this something I just need to pray upon? And I think the Holy Spirit will guide you in that as you ask that question. Now, Let me just say this. I kind of said it in my prayer, but my goodness sakes, I got to say this. I love being an assistant pastor here for 11 years, having a front row seat to watch my dad interact with his deacons. And I wish every church in America had the relationship, the history of the relationship that this church has had between their pastor and their deacons and their deacons and their pastor. I just loved, he always wanted me to come to the agenda meetings and, you know, I'd sit in there and you know, just in case there was something that involved me that came up and he had a question. But I just loved watching these men work together. And then, of course, when Dad stepped aside, you know, that basically the same older group of deacons became my deacons. They were all of them older than me. And again, we just, right from the beginning, God gave us this connection and this oneness of heart and this unity. And, you know, you don't know how many times, almost every single time that we have communion and I take that plate and go down and I'm giving the communion plate to these now, many of them younger deacons. You don't know how many times in my mind's eye I see Charles English sitting there or I see Bob Townsley sitting there. Man, I miss them, you know. And for years, you know, I can remember when Brother Charles came to me and, you know, he said, I've been the treasurer here for a lot of years. And Pastor, you know, I've just kind of reached an age where I just really, it was getting to be harder and harder and heavier for him. And, you know, he had to stay afterwards and all this. And he was getting become frail in health. And I knew that time would come. But I can tell you, I just dreaded that it was going to happen, you know. And he came to me, and I thought to myself, folks, listen to me. You go back and look at the pictures of that living room auditorium, okay? On May 13th, 1973, when we had the first service and took an offering, I'm sure we did. We were a Baptist church, so I'm sure we did. But, I mean, you know who took the money and counted it that day? Charles English. And all the way up to when he couldn't do it anymore, we've had the same treasurer in this church, and he's just always done, just a man of great integrity and carefulness. And you know, I just, something you never had to worry about, think about, is just, and he went above and beyond and did. And you know, it was really, honestly, it was very difficult for me to see him have to step aside. And then he's in heaven now. And then Brother Bob Townsley come to me and he'd step aside. And Brother Don Mowry and his wife, you see how they're struggling, especially Sister Jean right now. And the years that Don Mowry, oh my goodness sakes, you know, just rock solid. Brother Tom Walton for decades here, just served, you know. And we get up here almost before every service and kid each other about how terrible each other look, you know, and all this. And, you know, I told him tonight, bro, I don't want to hear it tonight. We're spring chickens. We are spring chickens. I don't know which spring it was, but we're spring chickens. But, you know, this is the way it is and what it happens. But then it's also, as hard as it is to see that transitioning, it has been such a delight to reach down into our, you know, 30-somethings and our 40-somethings and have that next wave of men step right in and just don't miss a beat and just have a heart for it. What I guess I'm saying all this is, folks, when it's done right, when the right people are biblically qualified and biblically placed and they understand the responsibilities and what they're to be and what they're to do and they execute that, it is such a blessing to the church. It's such a blessing to the pastor. I mean, folks, for me to be able to have 5 men that at any point in time something comes up during the week and it is something that I don't have the time to deal with or it's really not in my circle of responsibility and I can just pick up a phone and say, call one of them and say, hey, could I have, this is the situation, could I just hand this thing to you? This is the situation, this is what we need to do about it. Can I just hand this to you? And to know that they're going to do it and they're going to execute it properly. And this is why it's so important that they be full of the Holy Spirit. They talk about to be about this business. There's a lot of different types of businesses or projects or tasks. And, you know, you've got to have people skills. You've got to have wisdom. You're going to be privy sometimes to some things that are going on in people's lives. You've got to be willing to be able to handle that information right and protect people and help people and bless people. You know, in the past, there's been people, not deacons, but, you know, everybody said, well, preacher, call me. But if, listen to me, if I handed you a job, you might get it done. But if you run over five people and cause 16 problems in the execution of it, now the one thing you took care of me for, you created 17 issues that I'm going to have to deal with. And so it's just not a matter of, am I capable of getting it done? But can I do it with a grace? Come on, and a humility and a servant's heart. And do it in such a way so that we are a genuine blessing and a help. And let me just use this phrase, have enough people skills in the process that, you know what, you just don't go around and offend everybody because you're just, you know, bull in a china shop and you're going to get this done for the preacher, but you run over 15 people in the process. What I'm saying this for a reason, because there's young people, there's teenagers, there's some of our junior age. I mean, some of our deacons now, I got handed tonight a picture from Sister Kim's where she found master's clubs. Pictures from way back, I don't know, what would you decide, 27, 28 years ago, something like that. You know who's in here? One of our guys on staff now. You know who's in here? One of three of our future deacons. Hey, isn't that awesome? They were in master's clubs. And you know what? Hey, how about those of you that invested in master's club? You ought to be enjoying yourself watching those children that you ministered to at one point. Now growing up and taking key positions in the church and being a blessing and a help and teaching Sunday school and all of this stuff. I mean, this is amazing pictures. There's only four of them that's in jail. And no, it's two. I bailed two out today, so I think we're down to two. But I mean, this is part of the blessing of just doing it. And so, you know, why I'm saying this is you never know if the Lord tarries. You know, we all believe Jesus is coming back. And anytime when we look around, how can he not come back? But I felt that way 20 years ago, and here we are. Come on now. And we may be here 20 years. And wouldn't it be neat that those kids that are out there in Bible club now, you know what? They grow up. We instill these qualities into them. You know, what about some of the qualities I ought to be training into my children? Make sure they're there. Go look for the qualifications for a pastor and a deacon. Because one of the things you want to make sure is every child you raise have those qualifications in them, so nothing would hold God back if he wanted to call them into the ministry or use them as a deacon in a church one. That's just a good list to look at for child rearing, you know. That's a good list for us as children workers to look at. And maybe we ought to do that. Maybe we ought to just emphasize those. I might have to write some more Sunday school lessons and then a whole series of Sunday school lessons on character traits we can teach in our Sunday school or our children's ministries that would prepare them for future service. And we could probably just, that's a good idea. Write that down. I'm not going to forget it. Somebody write that down. Amen. But, you know, let's get to this matter of a deacon. Folks, when we see this situation develop in the book of Acts here, and all of a sudden there's problems as a result of people that are needing help and needing to be ministered to, and the apostles simply not having the time to do it, or if they take the time to do it, all of a sudden the ministry of prayer and the ministry of the word is being curtailed upon them. They're not filling those responsibilities. And how was the crisis met? And how was the crisis fixed? Seek ye out from among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. And these seven men, the word deacon here is talking about this idea of being a servant. And we saw the need that produced the office in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, and the expectation of the people. You know, where they were kind of criticizing the apostles for not getting these things done, not really understanding that that's not in their circle of responsibility. And the more time they spend outside the circle of their responsibility, the less their responsibilities are being met. So this is why we have to define where the lines are. And then God divinely creates this second office in the church. And again, now you watch the deacons understanding what they're called to do. You see the pastors understanding what they're called to do. Everybody's staying in their circle, praying over the concerns, but sticking to their responsibilities. And all of a sudden you get down to the end of that. And it says in the last verse there, what's the result? Verse 7, and the word of God increased and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. This helped the church. This helped them reach more people. This helped the church keep going forward. It helped souls to be saved and people to be discipled. And again, proper placement and execution of divine offices. Now, we're so spoiled here and we're so used to it being done scripturally. And this, listen, this isn't Jerry Ross's idea or anybody other man's idea. You go look where the Bible teaches it. And then sat in my office over the course of a year. No, don't do that, because I really wouldn't want you in there that long. But if you sat in my office over the course of a year and listen in the course of a year's time, 20 different phone, 25 phone conversations where a preacher's out there in a church where there isn't the proper placement, there isn't the proper execution, the offices haven't been biblically defined, and here's a preacher that's trying to just pastor and do it biblically, and he's spending half his time fighting with or being undermined by men who claim to be biblically qualified to be a deacon. And we have, what's the problem? The problem, again, is we do not have a scriptural view of these offices. And somebody who is either not qualified or not understanding what the responsibilities are, deacons getting over trying to get into the pastor's circle of responsibilities. It can happen the other way, too. And so, you know, this is why it's so important, because if the devil can get us mixed up on this, I promise you there are churches by the thousands all over this country that are sputtering there doing nothing but dealing constantly with internal conflict and turmoil just because these two offices are not understood, taught, and people aren't humble enough to say, if I'm in this office, then I'm going to do it the Bible way and I'm going to make sure we're lined up with the scriptures. And again, it kind of goes back to what we talked about at the very beginning. Hey, let's just get back to the Bible. Yes. Stop trying to be smarter than God. None of us are smarter than God. If God drew a line somewhere, that's where the line is. If God said, don't do this, don't do it. If God said, do this, just do it. And man, it makes life so much easier. And it certainly helps the church. The men who were chosen, the word deacon means to be an attendant, a servant, one that waits upon another. And who is a deacon preacher? One who is biblically qualified for the office, one who's gifted with the servant's heart, one who's wise enough to execute appointed assignments from the pastor. Kind of explain that. Not only to be able to get the job done, but do it in such a way with a level of humility and grace and efficiency to make sure it gets done, but to make sure the people that are being contacted in the process are being cared for and loved and ministered to and taken into consideration. If you'd like to go now over to 1 Timothy chapter 8, when I read down through the qualifications of elders, which means pastors here, bishops here, when I read that a few minutes ago, that's all covered in verse 1 through 7. And then when you get down to verse number 8 in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 8, likewise must the deacons be, and notice the word must is found in verse number 2, a bishop then must be. There's two words there. Likewise, must the deacons be. And so these are not suggestions. These are qualifications. Okay, and then we read down through it. Again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time going through all of them and deeply, but let's read them. It's good. We heard the pastors out loud. Let's at least be reminded, okay? They must be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith and a pure conscience. Let these also first be proved, and let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. And I love this. Verse 12, let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their houses well, for they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and a great boldness in the faith which is Christ Jesus. And I think when somebody has that filling of the Holy Spirit, enough wisdom and humility and grace to be able to do this and do it for a length of time and do it effectively and efficiently, they're such a blessing to the church. They're such a blessing to their pastor. But also, you know what? They purchase for themselves a good report. And I think you'll get to the judgment seat, folks. And sometimes we think, boy, you know, this missionary or this preacher or this evangelist, I think you're going to see godly, scriptural deacons rewarded in a unique and special way by Jesus Christ himself. Because, folks, listen to me, they are so vital to our church. And because most of what they do is privately assigned and privately executed, I know it. I know all that it entails for the most part. They know parts of what's entailed depending on who I assign what to. But I'm going to tell you something. Most of the church doesn't see hardly any of it. But I promise you this. The deacons we have in this church and the deacons we've had in the past has been a large reason that the Lord has blessed this church in the way that he's blessed this church. So I'm just letting you know that because, you know, maybe this whole message is about it'd be good opportunity for all of us to sit down and write a thank you note or stop them in the foyer sometime or send them a text and say, you know, I probably don't know, anything much about all that you do, but thank you for what a blessing you are to our church and to people we don't even know that you're doing it for. And I know that you're being a blessing to our pastor, and just thank you for what you're doing. And so we see that these men must be grave. That means honorable and honest, not double-tongued, not telling two different stories. One of the things that's good about just making sure you're always telling the truth is you don't have to remember the way you told the story the last time, okay? You know, if you're always trying to think about, well, what version of this story did I tell so-and-so? I got to make sure I, you know, tell the same version. Well, just tell the truth and you won't have to worry about it, okay? Not giving them much wine, so we let them have one bottle a month. And, you know, hey, you don't know half the things they're asked to do. They're worthy of a bottle a month. I'm kidding. All right. That means not giving over to drunkenness. I just had that argument brought to me before. But if you'll study the root word it's talking about, not even one given, not even in the vicinity of it. And so, you know, we can teach that one of these days. But all these little wine-sipping, independent, fundamental Baptists, this new generation, God pity their wicked souls, you know. Holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience, taking responsibility to share the gospel in a morally pure manner, proven, tested, yet remaining faithful, blameless, irreproachable, unaccused, husband of one wife, not divorced and remarried, ruling their children and home. Well, by the way, I'd also say this. I don't think it's wise to let a... I may have a guy that's single, never married, and he's 35. I wouldn't use him as a deacon. There is something very, very important about having a wife. The deacon's wives, I'll say in a minute, very important part of what happens. And a lot of the things that I assign a deacon sometimes... He definitely needs his wife involved in it. Sometimes his wife actually has to spearhead it, depending on who it's involving. You can imagine the different situations and what would be appropriate and careful. And so ruling their children and home well, a biblical leader of his home must be married to a wife who is grave, again, honorable and honest, not a slander, gossip, tale-bearing, sober, circumspect, which means a guarded testimony, faithful in all things means trustworthy. Why? Because, you know, the honest truth is there's a lot of delicate situations sometimes that have to be handled, and they have to have sometimes knowledge of some things that are going on in people's lives that if it got out, it would hurt that family and hurt our effectiveness at ministering to that family. So, you know, you have to be able to put things in a compartment, you know. You have to be willing to go to your grave knowing some things and never having told anyone. And be okay with that, you know. And so, you know, that's very, very important in the execution of this. And, you know, I can tell you this. You know, we had a situation I had to deal with behind the scenes this week. And there got to be a point where I just really needed intense prayer. I needed specific prayer. It's not something I could put on the prayer chain. Delicate situation. And I've got a little text group with our deacons. And I just simply shot them. I'm going to give you a little more information than I feel comfortable sharing with the church, but I need very specific prayer right now because the devil's making a strong bid. And, you know, sometimes they've got to be able to handle that information, pray, lift it up, and help the preacher and be aware of it, because I'm going to have to go into a situation and I need somebody besides just me knowing that I'm going into this situation, some accountability, some protection in it. That's just ministry, folks. And, you know, when we get into these things, we have to have people that, again, can have some knowledge and, you know, be able to do it. I want all you young ladies, listen to me, okay, all you young ladies. If you can't find out a secret about somebody and without running around spreading it to all your friends, let me tell you something. That's a sin you need to deal with in your teenage years. Because, you know what, especially if it's something that's embarrassing or bad news or hurtful. You know, I've just seen ladies, this is their besetting sin, where they just cannot grab a piece of information without just, there's some wicked, weird, I can't even understand it, euphoric delight that they get in being the first one that blabs things all over the church. I'm going to tell you, that's a sick, it's a sickness. It's an evil, sinful sickness in your soul. Amen. And I spend my life having to know things that I wish I didn't have to know. And I promise you, this preacher will go to the grave and with things that I know and have had to deal with that nobody will ever know outside of me and my wife. And I've got some things I'll go to my grave and she'll never know. And you know what? That's just, come on, man. Love covereth a multitude of sins. It doesn't say love broadcasts it. It says it covers it. You know, so I just stop every once in a while, maybe twice a year, and just kind of, again, plead with you, because it's just not teenage girls we got a problem with in this. And this isn't just a junior high phase or something that only happens out in the Christian school bathrooms during break where they're whispering stuff around. Sadly, there's sometimes women that have done this their whole life, and then they're in their 70s and 80s, and they're still doing it. And I think, you know what? You know what? You're going to have to stand and look at Jesus on these things. You're going to do some answering. Because sometimes the thing that has kept me from being able to solve a situation the way it could have been solved and help a family the way it could have been helped is somebody blabbed it out when it should have been kept in the very smallest of circles. And everybody's for that when it's something going on in your family. Then all of a sudden you want it dealt with privately, and you want preacher to treat it sacredly, and you don't. But all of a sudden, if it's somebody else's, then you know, let's see how fast we can text it. I don't get it. I don't know. It's just not. I'm just. That's not been my besetting sin. Matter of fact, I learned to hate that stuff growing up in a preacher's house. I think that's why it got in me early. What in the world is it with people when we're trying to? I see mom and dad trying to help so many people behind the scenes, and some people are undermining everything they're trying to do just because they've got to be the one that blabs. And I remember just as a young man going, what is wrong with people? They think this is a game. These are real human beings. This is their life. This is their children. This is sometimes whether or not they're going to stay in church or not. So, you know, this is big time stuff, man. And, you know, we treat it as some kind of a weird recreational sport. I don't know. I don't get it. So anyway, just let's be careful. And I already read the last verse, but let me just close with this thought. There was a successful result, a successful conclusion. And we read that in verse number 7 of Acts chapter 6. When a church has a God-called pastor, think about that. Remember we talked about called, confirmed, qualified, understanding the responsibilities, living within the borders of his circle of responsibility, and executing his biblical responsibilities with meekness and with humbleness and with efficiency, but providing at the same time leadership and direction for the church. If you've got that, and then you have, on top of that, deacons who understand and perform their office, I'm going to tell you something, folks. The church then can be properly led and properly assisted and served in a way that just causes that church to be blessed and gives the church opportunity for growth. If you create that kind of a situation, God's word will increase and the church will multiply. You know why? Because everybody's freed up to do what God's called them to do. And so I hope this has been a help to you. Let's go for bow our heads for a word of prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, again, we want to thank you, dear Lord, for the wisdom that you've imparted to us through your holy scriptures. And Lord, you don't leave us to have to question things or wonder or try to figure out, Lord, for ourselves. Dear Lord, the way the church is supposed to be put together and the offices and what all that means. Thank you that you included in the Word of God a clear teaching on this. We certainly just touched the surface tonight. We certainly didn't go through everything that we could have been, could have gone through. But Lord, thank you for helping us to have the general understanding and overview of these two divine offices. Lord, may they always be properly placed here at Blessed Little Baptist Church. May they always be properly executed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.